There was a story of a man who dialed the wrong number, and he got a voicemail machine, or voice, they don't make machines anymore, voicemail message, and it said, I'm not available right now, but thank you for caring enough to call. I'm making some changes in my life, so please leave a message after the beep. If I don't call you back, you're one of those changes. If you call me and that's my message, you'll know where I got it, but... We're talking about change, and a lot of us know that we need to change, we just don't quite know how. How do we do it? How do we change? It's a big thing. We're in the middle of a vision and values series we've been doing. We started by talking about being a gathering and scattering church. And then Lori led us in this examination of spiritual formation. What forms us and how do we intentionally step into that? And last week, Garth painted this picture of the image of Jesus. As we're formed into his image, what does it look like for us, for the group? And what is Jesus like? And as we hear all these things, it's super easy to be walking down the narrow way and suddenly fall into one ditch. Or the other. The one side would be that this is all about me. I'm gonna do this. If I just do the right things, if I just check the right boxes, if I just follow the right program or get enough teaching or do the practices, I will change. This is on me. Or you could fall off the other side. This is all about God. He's gonna do it. I just have to come sing a few songs, show up for a few years, and I'll be a different person. He's going to do it. It's all on him. But the truth is a tension that we walk between these two. Maybe it's best expressed in the expression, without him we can't, but without us he won't. Without him we can't, but without us he won't. And so we can't finish this series without addressing the center part of our triangle, all these things we've got going on, working around the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we walk with the Spirit to see change in our lives? My passage this morning is one of my favorites. It's a great one. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this is what it says. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is God's word. And my big idea this morning is that followers of Jesus are changed by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, duh, John. Followers of Jesus are changed by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Once you get a hold of that one. We're talking about real freedom this morning. Paul writes in verse 17, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom. But it matters how we understand that word. It matters how we interpret it and what it means to us. For the last few weeks, Lauren and I have been going back to the old house, and we take Friday, which is my day off, and she's taken that as a day off, and we go back to the house and we pack the house. And so a couple Fridays ago, I was in the bedroom and I was packing the extra linens and I ran out of boxes. And so I went downstairs to get a box to keep packing. And as I walked past the rec room, I looked in and I saw that all of the cable equipment was still connected to the TV. And I thought, oh, I'll just do that while I'm looking at it. And so I went over and I started disconnecting the equipment. And then I remembered that I hadn't canceled the cable service, and we're paying for cable, and we're not at the house. So I thought, oh my goodness, I need to do that right now. And so I left, and I went upstairs to get my phone, because that was upstairs, and then I went on my phone to find the number for Shaw, and as I was on my phone, I saw that I hadn't done the Wordle for the day. And so I sat down to do the Wordle. Now, you might have realized that that the linens are not getting packed, right? Maybe my mistake was sitting down. At any rate, it's unlikely that I'll accomplish anything I set out to do if this is my pattern. I might be gloriously spontaneous, but I'm hardly free. It's John Guest who would say of me that I am a prisoner of my unbridled spontaneity. The fact of the matter is that discipline is the only way to freedom. It is the necessary context for spontaneity. So our understanding and our interpretation of freedom matters. And the world is giving you a definition for freedom. Culture has defined this for us and is spreading this definition around. Culture would define freedom as the power or ability to do whatever you want. The power or ability to do whatever you want. Now, philosophy has something to say about this. If we were in a philosophy lesson, which I'm going to bring you into right now, whether you like it or not, we're going to do a little bit of philosophy. Philosophers would say our will is what separates us from animals, and we have different orders of desires. And so the first order desires are called base animal desires. That's your instinctive desires, things like food and water and sleep and Bowser Wowser, and dominance, and the fleshly part of us, the warped part of us, that results in anger and coercion and manipulation. All these things are wrapped up in these first-order desires. And then we also have second-order desires. Second-order desires are the human desires. That's what makes us different. We have these different desires. We want something better. They're called higher-order desires. So things like, I want to be healthy, or we want to make better healthy choices. We see something with long-term benefits, and so we do it, even though it's not what we want right now. We can look ahead, and we can make decisions about that. And we have something called second-order volition. This is awesome. This is such good news. So second-order volition means, I'm almost done the philosophy lesson, just relax. Second-order volition means that you can override your first-order desires in order to choose your second order desires. So let me give you an example if you're lost. My first order desires have to do with Dairy Queen, Oreo Blizzards. And I know you can all relate because this is true of every human. We love Oreo, or at least a Blizzard. Maybe your kind's different than mine. I could be driving through town and I can taste the Oreo Blizzard in my mouth and I know my car wants to drive to the nearest Dairy Queen and I know where it is. And so that's my desire. I feel this instinct. I need to do that. And then I have a second order desire, which is that I want to be healthy. And that's a real picture, by the way. Why are you laughing? And it's a prophetic picture. And I want to be healthy. And I know that in order to be healthy, I'm going to need to eat salad, not Dairy Queen Blizzards. And so I can override my first order desire to go to Dairy Queen, and I can choose to have Dairy Queen salad blizzards. If that were a thing, that would help me out a lot. So here's the thing. Free will then is not to give in to whatever you want. Freedom, in fact, is the ability to want the right thing and then to choose to overcome your first order desire to get it. That's what freedom's about. Freedom requires will, because your first order desires could enslave you. That's what St. Augustine says. The human will is not free as long as it's subject to passions which vanquish and enthrall it. So this is good news, and it's bad news for us. The good news is that you can choose the right thing. You can do that. You can use your will and choose the right thing. The bad news is that your willpower, no matter how strong it is, will never be enough to become like Jesus. Like, I can overcome Dairy Queen Blizzards for salad. I can handle that. My willpower can handle that most days. It can handle that. But when we're talking about the next level, becoming like Jesus, man, we're way beyond willpower. It's just not going to be enough. I watched an Instagram reel if you've ever seen an Instagram reel, it's a very short video, so you come in the middle of it. So the implication is that somebody's called into this counselor, and they said, you know, that they break stuff in their family when they're angry in their home. They break things. And the counselor says, just stop doing that. Can you do that? And the guy says on the phone, I'm trying, I'm gonna try. And the guy says, no, just stop, just don't do it. And then I started laughing, not because of the situation, but because that's kind of how we treat it. It was just like, just use your willpower, just do it. I'm having trouble, just do it, just do it. If our goal is to be nicer, then yes, your willpower can handle it. You can do that. It can and will move things along. But if our goal is transformation, becoming like Jesus, his image, our willpower will fail. How would we change lifelong patterns or addiction or childhood trauma or family of origin issues? We just can't do it. It's like trying to move this giant thing with a weak magnet. It's not going to work. We need help. We need outside help. C.S. Lewis said, for mere improvement is not redemption, though redemption always improves people, even here and now, and will, in the end, improve them to a degree we cannot yet imagine. God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of person. It's not like teaching a horse to jump better and better, but like turning a horse into a winged creature. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Paul opens this section of chapter 3 talking about the law, moral standard and community standard, God's standard. And it's a willpower test that we failed. No one could do it. Everyone failed. But now we're free. We're connected to the Spirit. There's a story of a missionary named Herbert Jackson who, back in the day when we gave missionaries our broken things and sent them our used tea bags, Herbert had a car that was broken. And, you know, this was his lot in life. But he figured out how to make it work. So it was a standard car, so he could get it going if it was pushed or if it was on a hill or something. And so this is what he did. Every day he'd get the kids from the school to come out, and they'd push his car to get it going, and he would drive it. And then he would always park on a hill somewhere. Or if it was a short meeting, he would leave the car running. So he wasn't a missionary in Surrey, I guess. Or somewhere around here, right? Somewhere safe. And his car never got stolen, and he used it for 2 years this way. And then one day, you know, the 2 years is up, and the next missionary comes, and so he says, you know, I'll explain to you how to work this car, and I know where the good hills are, and this is, you know, what you need to do. And the guy says, okay, I'll go. How about I go just go look at the car? And he says, okay, you go, and I'll just keep writing down the map, you know. And he goes out, and then he comes back a minute later, and he says, I fixed the car. And Herbert says, what? How did you fix the car? The guy said, well, it was just a loose cable. That's how we live. We just suffer and struggle and do it the hardest way possible when the Spirit of God is able to be the connection that enables it to work. Charles Spurgeon said, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without the wind, branches without sap, and like coals without fire. We are useless. And this is about the empowering presence of the Spirit. I remember when Siri was invented, I thought this was the coolest thing ever. I was into the Apple stuff, and so Siri just seemed so neat. You could push this button, and you could ask her questions, and she would answer all the questions. She just seemed to know everything. And then Siri went hands-free. I don't know, some of you might not know this, but you can just say, hey, Siri, and then Siri will start responding. Even right now, she might be responding as I say that. And I thought this was so cool. I could be driving in the car. She could read me messages. I could send text messages. I could get her to call Lauren hands-free. I could just say, call Lauren on speakerphone, and boop, she would dial Lauren. Now, if you've ever done this before, you also know sometimes Siri calls Lauren. And sometimes Siri decides to call someone else in your address book. Sometimes it's your friends. Sometimes it's an old contact you forgot was in there, like your old employer or some person that you don't necessarily want to call on speakerphone in a moment. And this is what happens. Or we have Alexa in our kitchen, and we'll be having a family conversation, and suddenly Alexa will pipe up with the weather. And you'll be like, we're not talking to you. Why are you doing this? I think a lot of us have this idea that the Spirit is a lot like that assistant, like just around when I need it for help. And the Holy Spirit is not like Alexa or Siri, or back in the day, like a magic eight ball. You just ask your questions and it gives you a little answer. You know what to think or do. Paul describes this encounter with the Spirit as glory, ever-increasing glory. The story Paul is talking about is when Moses goes up the mountain, Exodus chapter 34. They would know the story, or they could look it up, like we could. Exodus 34, Moses goes up the mountain. The people of Israel say to Moses, "You go talk to God. We're afraid we might die, so you go." And Moses goes up the mountain, and they say, you know, come back and tell us what God said. So Moses goes up the mountain, encounters Yahweh, and then comes back down. And when Moses returns, he's changed. He's shining. He's so bright, no one can look in his face. And so people say, you know, put something over your face, Moses, like a blanket or a veil or something. And so he puts on this veil over his head. And that when he's walking around with people in the camp, he's got to wear a veil because he's shining so brightly. And then when he goes up to meet with God, he takes it off. And then he comes down and he wears this. The glory of God is so transformative that he cannot be looked at. And Paul goes into a comparison in our passage, just before our passage, about how the glory of the law and Moses' encounter pales in comparison to the glory and work of the Spirit alive in us, in you. This glory, so transformative, so visibly demonstrated, is at work in you and in me. We all who with unveiled face contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed, all being a lot. All being everyone in the church, all the followers of Jesus, we all are being transformed into his image with glory from the Spirit. So some of you might be very familiar with the Spirit, and some of you might not be. Maybe you just came in and you've heard this before. And we talk a lot, I know Star Wars has influenced culture, so we talk about the Force in Star Wars, and we need to say that the Spirit is not an impersonal force like that. And we probably haven't helped ourselves calling him the Holy Ghost throughout the ages either. Maybe that's not a helpful term, I don't know, ghost. But the Spirit is a person, not a human being, not a person like that, but a person of the Trinity, one of the three, a person with personality and with a sense of who he is, a he, not an it. A power and a presence. And Jesus, in John's account, calls the Spirit the paraclete, not parakeet, but paraclete. And it's translated as the word helper or comforter or companion or counselor. It's a very difficult word to translate because it actually has a lot of meaning to it. Not just one or the other, but all of these meanings. It's the word parakletos, and it means one who stands alongside. And has all these implications, an advocate, a counselor, a helper, a comforter. And Jesus says in John that he's sending another paraclete, the Spirit, like another like Jesus, who's the first paraclete, the one who came alongside. But this one would be with and in us. This is what we need to experience transformation. Real and lasting change. Not just the power up the mountain, the presence on the mountain. Not just for Moses, but for every willing heart to experience. And this is about transformation. A lot of us think of this word transformation as meaning that we're going to become the same. And we have this idea because often we think about, you know, we're all becoming like Jesus, and so then we'll all be these little Jesuses, and so when we get to heaven, everyone will be wearing white robes, and you'll be like, what's your name? And they'll say, I'm like a little Jesus. And you'll be like, oh, okay, you're just like that other guy I talked to over here. It's just like, what's your name? Jesus. Oh, okay, we're all like little Jesuses, and they're like, we're all little goody-goodies, and it's all the same, and it's all pretty boring. It's a good thing it's just a long worship service because I don't know what else we would do if we're all exactly the same. And we have this idea that that's what transformation is. And it's also an idea that the government had, the same belief about transformation that they used with First Nations people. Strip them of their identity and their language, make them all the same as me. This is what the church participated in. Today we feel the pain of this damage. But this is not the transformation of the kingdom of God. Not at all. Spirit transformation makes us more into the people we were meant to be. Unique expressions of the heart and the image of God. And so when we look around in the community of faith, we are able to see more of who God really is in all these unique expressions, in the unique ways that we represent and encounter God. And this transformation makes us fully alive to God and to one another and to ourselves. St. Irenaeus said, "The glory of God is a human fully alive." This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Transformation as a work of the Spirit. So how does the Spirit work transformation? I love John Mark Comer's description of this. He says there's two ways, and I agree. The first way is in breakthrough. The Spirit moves in breakthrough. You go for prayer or something happens, and that God moves on you and something changes. You're healed, or there's a restoration that happens, or something shifts in your life. Something dramatic is accelerated. I have lots of stories of this. I told you the one about Port Renfrew in the tent. I have another one in Baku on the floor in the apartment in Baku, Azerbaijan. I have another one on the mountainside in Colorado Springs. They were moments where God spoke or moved and shifted my life in a dramatic way. Maybe for you, it's happened here on Sunday morning. Maybe you came forward for prayer and God moved in a dramatic way over you. You experienced a breakthrough. Sometimes we see someone visibly moved, weeping. God is moving on people. Maybe it's when you came to the front, to the altar, and you knelt and you surrendered something, or you marked that day, and God did something in you and through you. And it happens in conferences and prayer nights and all sorts of places and moments. And it's awesome and amazing and beautiful and rare. Although it's what we want most, it's not usually how we're changed. The second way is in process. In process. God is always moving with healing and freedom, but character is forged over time. Deep character changes happen in the everyday. It's not glamorous. In fact, it's very unglamorous. Like if you pictured me going up for prayer and I'd go up to the prayer team and they'd say, "What do you need prayer for, Jonathan?" And I'd say, "I need prayer for my pride." And they said, "Okay," and they prayed for me, and then I just suddenly was like, "I'm healed. My pride is gone. And then I walked, and my family said, "Oh, you're the most humble person we've ever seen. This is amazing." And day in, day out, my pride was just gone, and I was healed of pride or impatience. Right? Like, that's a very uncommon story. If you've heard that story, you need to come talk to me, because I don't think that's how it happens. In fact, it happens in process, in the ordinary, over a long time, often in suffering. That's why abiding is so critical. John 15, Jesus talks about abiding with him, walking with him, making our home there, because that's where we experience true freedom, is walking in step with the Spirit. And what's our part? God is doing all this work. What's our part? The passage says that we would contemplate in the NIV, or if you are reading in the ESV translation, it would say beholding, or a more literal translation like the New American Standard would say looking as in a mirror. That's because the Greek word there literally means to stare at like you're looking in a mirror. And I really resonated with this because as a kid, I loved the bathroom mirror. It was my favorite place. So I would go and I would have a very quick shower, get my towel, and I'd, you know, when you clean that, you know, and then a whole world opened up. I would just stare and make noises and faces, and there'd be a whole scene, and it would be happening there in the bathroom, and all this stuff would be happening, and all these sounds and voices, and then And then I would say, who is it? And my mother would say, Jonathan, what are you doing in there? I'd be like, I'm getting ready. And then she would say, you've been in there for an hour. You're not getting ready. What are you doing? It's so loud in the house. What are you doing? Who else is in there, right? And this is the word. This is the picture. Not staring at ourselves, our own reflection, but staring at him. We behold, we stare at, we gaze upon, we contemplate glory. Glory by the Spirit. We stare into an image, the face of Jesus, the glory of Yahweh, like Moses. We live in relationship with Abba, you could say, or practice the presence, as people have said, or live in intimacy with God. John Mark Comer says, the spiritual disciplines create the conditions to open ourselves to God. We set the environment, and the Spirit does the hard work. We set the environment, but the Spirit does the hard work. This is the picture. And it happens slowly. Change happens slowly. To be honest, if I said to you, you know, you said, how are we going to change? And I said, beholding. It just doesn't sound very fast, does it? Beholding, that's how we're going to change? Yeah, it's like, it takes a really, really long time. Beholding. And we're used to fast. We're used to quick. Things are moving exponentially. Like everything's moving quickly. They say that if we took, in our lifetime, computer microchips as an example, the change that's happened to computer microchips, the advancements from the 70s till now, if we applied that to a different area of life, like, say, cars, it would be like this. A 1971 Beetle could drive 300,000 miles per hour. That's how advanced they are. Or it would get 2 million miles per gallon of gas, and it would cost 4 cents. And I'm like, let's do that. Why aren't we like, let's forget the computers. Let's get going on the cars, right? Or they said, if automobile efficiency, fuel efficiency improved at the same rate as microchips, you could drive your car for a whole lifetime on one tank of gas. And that's what we're used to. We're used to things happening like that, like quantum speed, right? Revolutionary. It's got to be going, 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 or it's not efficient, it's not working. The relational soul says the truth about significant soul transformation is this: change is possible, but it's harder than we want and takes longer than we expect. Like, we're always after that self-help shortcut, right? I want the magic beans. I want the wonder weight loss pill. But it's harder than we want and longer than we expect. And if you go ask an older person about how it takes place, and I'm going to give this challenge to our youth and young people, middle school youth, I'm giving you permission after this or in the connection time next week, you go up to an older person, and they'll now feel old if you do this, and you ask them this question, okay? This is your research question. What's the greatest time of formation in your life? That's the question. So you can go up and say, Pastor John said I should ask you this. And you say, what's the greatest time of formation in your life? And I will tell you that 9 out of 10 of them will tell you about a difficult time. A time in their life that was hard, a difficult season. Like the kind of thing we desperately want to get out of and we'll just do anything to escape when it's happening. But it's that season that we are growing. It's that season we're being formed deeply. Character changes like fruit grows, slowly, over a long time, by the power and the presence of the Spirit at work in us. And so, in conclusion, followers of Jesus are changed by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, freedom to choose well, freedom to overcome our situation, freedom to use our will. However, it won't be enough for wholesale change, for big change, for life alteration. If we want to be like Jesus, it just won't do the trick. We need the Spirit, not a force, but the third person of the Trinity, not the God form of Siri or Alexa, but the resurrection power of Jesus alive in us, the presence, the glorious presence indwelling us for transformation. This is the promise that he's going to change us, and we participate by creating an environment in our life for him to work. In a sense, we partner with God. And this transformation happens slowly. Slowly. And we must embrace the slow work in difficulty, but the promise is we will be changed. Would you pray with me? Oh, Spirit of God, we come and we know this is true, that we desperately need to change. There's so many things we just can't overcome with our will. And we've tried. And so we come to you this morning recognizing again our need for you, for your work in our lives. And our desire is that we would know, we would see you at work, your presence, your glorious presence transforming us. Not to make us all the same, but to make us like you and how you made us to be, a reflection of your heart for the world. Thank you that you don't send us out on our own, but you've come to indwell us, to be with and in us by your Spirit. Amen.